Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, and it will be found in verses 21 through 35 in chapter 18. If you'd like to follow along, it can be found on page 20 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for justice and thirst for righteousness. Sanctify us by your word and spirit so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. And Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children, and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, let's hope I remember how to do this. As you noticed, we are picking up again with the gospel according to Matthew. After spending this summer, I understand y'all and Kathy were in the Old Testament readings each Sunday throughout the summer, right? Moving through from, where'd you start in Genesis? Somewhere, it was with Abraham, right? Yeah, started kind of with Abraham and moved through, and I think last week you were just right about God about to free the people. Is that right? I don't ask you, I should be asking them. Right, moving right. These stories of God forming and then in Exodus redeeming a people, a community, a family of and for God, and in that for the world. Right, we remember that original covenant with Abram back before he was even Abraham. That through him and through this people God was forming, all the nations were going to be blessed. All of this through a profoundly imperfect family and group and community of people, right? I mean, there was dysfunction through that whole family. But through it all, God is shaping and forming, reshaping, reforming a people, a community to be God's people in the world. God's community in the world again and again and again, right? To be a particular type of people for the world. And we had the opportunity this summer, Rachel, Ezra, and I, to take a family trip. Actually, really, it was the first just us family vacation, family trip that we've ever really had. So again, thank you. And part of this in our travels was we spent a few days in Denmark. Truth be told, we went to Denmark because that's where Lego is headquartered. But as it happens, and I have a sermon prepared for that too at some point. I'm keeping the back of my head. As it happens, I have Danish ancestors. I have great-great-grandparents on my mom's side of the family who immigrated from Denmark to the U.S., Anna and Jens Christensen. They immigrated to Chicago. And it seems that they actually played a big role in organizing and even founding the Danish Lutheran churches there. Well, as it turns out, where we were staying in the city of Billund was not too far from the town that they immigrated from. Hvetsel, I think I've pronounced that right, Hvetsel. And so we went there. It's a small town, basically the church and some houses around it, maybe a shop or two. And the church, Hvetsel Kirke, the Hvetsel Church. And nobody was there when we got there at that particular moment, but we walked around anyway. The door was open. I went in and saw the place. Actually, here is a picture of me in that church. Right? I saw the place where Anna and Jens, my ancestors, had gathered with their community to worship all those years ago. We saw generations of Christensens in the graveyards around the church. To be fair, I think in Denmark, the name Christensen is kind of like the name Smith here, so probably not all my relatives, but surely and certainly some of them were. And they were all our relatives in the faith. And that same faith that Anna and Jens carried with them and in them as they traveled across the world and helped plant it in new ways in Chicago. And then through the generation, here I am, I realized, a Presbyterian, not Lutheran, but I think they'd be okay with that, right? A Presbyterian, a minister. No doubt a part of that community of faith is a part of me. So I left a little note at that church, hoping desperately that someone there could not only read English, but decipher my handwriting of English as well, just letting them know how profound it was to be in that place. What does it mean to be not just any old community, but a community of faith? And not just any old generic faith, but a particular faith. One that is connected by the Spirit through the generations and across the globe. Gathered around and formed by and enlivened through and caught up in this unfolding story that is being written by the God of Abraham and Sarah, and Hagar and Ishmael, of Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and Jacob, Jacob and Rachel and Leah and Laban, and Joseph and all of his brothers, and all of those comings and goings that happened there. And those growing generations in the land of Egypt, this God at work forming this people, this community of faith. Even when it found itself in bondage and captivity, this God of Moses and Miriam and Aaron, and this God of liberation and redemption and release, now to be released and freed to be a particular people. On down through that grand story of salvation and God at work now to this people formed by and through and in Jesus Christ. And so then also this God of Anna and Jens and that church in Hvetsel, Denmark, and Chicago and Sandston and then Richmond, Virginia, and then Cumberland, Rhode Island, to be called and invited to this into this unfolding story of a particular people called to live out and live into life, a particular life and way of life in this good news of Jesus' way. And so where the gospel readings in these coming weeks, what we'll see in these Matthew readings that we are now shifting to, are really Jesus talking about and addressing. What is this realm of God that we are called into? This kingdom of God, life in the community of God and of God's people. What is it like? What is it like to find yourself in, to exhibit the kingdom, the reign, the realm of God in the world? Because because that's the type of community that God has been at work forming and shaping, reforming and reshaping throughout the generations and calling us and countless others into. We get a clue of what that's like, what's going on with that in this passage this morning, and we'll see this popping up in the coming weeks with Jesus saying things like he does here. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to, or the kingdom of heaven is like this. Or again, another way to translate it, the realm of heaven. The times and places where God's will, God's way is at work and is bursting through the places and communities that are reflective of God and the ways of God and the good news of Jesus. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, do not only hear, well, life after we die is like. No, this is also about us here. Right, what did Jesus also go around saying a lot? The kingdom of heaven has done what? Come near. And what did Jesus tell us to pray? And we pray together every week, thy kingdom come. When and where? On earth as it is in heaven. And even our own denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, one of the historic guiding principles that we have is this thing called the great ends of the church. And there's six of them. And their ends, not as in everything is over and done and stopped, but ends as in purposes. The goals we're to be aiming at, the reasons we exist as a church. And one of the six is this, the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. That one of the purposes of the church, the community of God's people, the family of God, the place the Spirit uniquely dwells and is at work, the body of Christ, of which we are a particular instance here at Calvin, but also a part of the wider body. All those different images that Scripture gives us, one of the purposes is that together we live out, we show, we proclaim by embodying. And we work towards what we pray for on earth as it is in heaven, right? To display, to be an exhibit of here in this place. And so in the guidance and leading and strength and courage of the Spirit at work in us and in the body of Christ, what shape and form are communities of this kind of faith supposed to take and live out, supposed to look like? And so we find Jesus often taking opportunities to say things like, well, the kingdom, life in the realm of heaven is like this. And this morning we have here a passage that begins with a question about forgiveness and ends with Jesus somewhat playfully, somewhat disturbingly, and all around, I think, absurdly answering. And couching his answer as an image, as a parable that's inviting us to consider what this kingdom, this realm of heaven is like, and therefore how we are to live and live it out. I suspect many, if not all of us, are at least somewhat familiar with at least some of the things in this passage, right? Peter begins this whole thing by saying, if I'm sinned against, how often should I forgive? Have you ever found yourself asking that question? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. For all of us, because I know. Right? As many as seven times? To which Jesus says, ha, nope. Not seven times. How about 77 times, Peter? Jesus is playing with Peter here. He's riffing off of Peter's phrasing. Seven was the number of completeness, of wholeness. And so you can imagine Peter being like, oh, I'm going to get a gold star for this one. Up to seven times? But Jesus says, nope, keep going to extra super duper double plus wholeness and completeness. Not seven, but 77. Jesus gives an overly exaggerated answer and then tells a strange, disturbingly and absurdly exaggerated parable. And Jesus gets all sorts of hyperbolic here. This parable about a king settling accounts with his servants. Right, servants probably meaning these provincial governors or those who were tasked with overseeing in some particular way localities of the kingdom. right, which would include the duty of making sure taxes and tributes were taken and moved up the municipal lines throughout the kingdom. And this, it's absurd what Jesus, how Jesus describes this, because this one guy, it turns out, has fallen behind in what he was supposed to collect and pass on up. He's fallen behind 10,000 talents. Now, how much is that? Anybody know? Does anybody want to guess? All right. It's tough to nail down exactly, but it's somewhere, 10,000 talents is somewhere in the range of the amount an average day worker would earn over the course of somewhere between 30 and 100 million days. There are historical records that show the combined annual tribute in Perea and Judea and Samaria and Idumea at the time of the death of Herod the Great, which was only 30 or so years earlier than this, that the combined tribute owed was 800 talents of that entire geographic region. And this guy fell behind 10,000 talents. Right? So this is, right off the bat, this is an absurd story. A king goes to settle his accounts and discovered that against all odds of how economics and the physical universe can possibly work, this guy has fallen behind, he's fallen into debt by more money than he could ever pay back. Because it's more money than exists. So his life and that of his loved ones are forfeit. But long story short, the guy begs for more time to pay it back, which is absurd. Because, again, it is financially, economically, and literally impossible to come up with that amount of money, no matter how much time. But the king says, fine, I forgive. Literally, I release. That's what that word forgive means. I release you. But now this same guy goes to one of his fellow servants, a fellow provincial overseer, who owes him 100 denarii. Probably just hadn't passed it up the line yet. Maybe this first guy is just so bad collecting, that's how he got behind. But anyway, this guy owes him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii, that is a number we can work with. Roughly the amount of a day's wage. So the second guy owes about 100 days worth of work, right? But the forgiven debtor treats him violently, grabs him by the throat, angrily, demanding he pay. His fellow servant falls down, pleads with him, using the exact same words the forgiven debtor has just used with the king. Give me some more time and I'll repay it. The difference being, of course, that the amount this second guy owes, repaying won't be easy, but it is entirely doable. But the forgiven debtor is having none of it and throws him into prison until he could repay it. Which again is absurd, because in prison he has no means of repaying. You see here what Jesus is setting up in an extremely hyperbolic way, right? This contrast between receiving absurdly generous forgiveness and mercy on the one hand and the refusal to even consider forgiving much, much less. But then also, even in this parable about this call for seemingly unlimited forgiveness there is, did you notice this at the end of the parable? There's also a community that is still holding accountable those who are mistreating and harming others. That forgiven debtor that violently attacks the other servant. And the community comes and says no, and they go and make sure he's held accountable, right? So however we navigate and work through forgiveness, it doesn't neglect care for those vulnerable to the sin of others. At these other servants, they see what the servant is doing to the second. They go make sure he gets held accountable for the harm he is causing. Whatever this is, it is not a license or a command to simply allow someone or yourself to continue to be harmed by another by just saying, oh, well. And so there's no doubt a lot to chew on or wrestle with here, or maybe a lot to let wrestle with us. Because you better believe that God can forgive our struggles to be able to forgive in this life, because God knows. God knows the seriousness of some of our sins against one another, and that forgiveness is not a simple thing. And so do not hear in this parable a threat about a hard-hearted king who can only forgive you if you somehow also get forgiveness exactly right. Remember, this is a parable filled with impossibly over-the-top, exaggerated images, and the lines between the literal and the hyperbolic and imaginative get blurred real quick. So it seems that Jesus' point here was less fine-tuning literal details and much, much more about an invitation to take all of this kingdom of heaven business seriously. And that there is a connection here. How we offer is somehow connected to how we have received. The ways we are working to even try to forgive, to release others, release ourselves maybe, as imperfectly as we may do it and struggle with it and have to keep working at it, it is also somehow related to how we understand the ways that God has released us. And sometimes that struggling to forgive someone is also how God is releasing and setting you free. So there are echoes here of what, again, Jesus taught us to pray, right? Forgive us our debts, why or when or how, as we forgive our debtors. Release us as we release, or maybe even release us in our release of others. The realm of God, Jesus says, is a lot like this. And so here's what I've been really chewing on. Or rather, what from this parable that has been chewing on me is I've also been thinking about community and the communities to which we belong and are connected to, and a lot about our role as this particular community of faith. This first servant, I wonder about him, don't you? Why do you think he responded like that? He had just been forgiven and released from an unfathomable debt. And his response? And I wonder if part of his response was something like, man, whew, boy, I dodged a bullet there. I got lucky there. So I need to be even more exacting and demanding of myself, sure, but also of everyone else, so I don't get into that position again. And I think about how we church people are sometimes really good at doing that too. We forget what the story actually is. We forget our own stories of God working in our lives and all the fits and starts and steps forward and backward and the getting it wrong and all, as God is patiently there, patiently yet at work in our lives again and again. Sometimes in these ways over here, and other times not worrying so much about those, but in these ways over here. But all with patient, loving, steadfast kindness. And we forget that that is the great good news story that is being told and that God invites us to tell in our community and our life together. And that instead, what we sometimes do is we turn it into a story about demanding and expecting so much more of others, expecting and sometimes even demanding that everyone else's story with God lines up exactly like mine, like where ours is at that moment, or that it looks like the ways that we've grown to think and expect it to look like. And so the story that we become known for is one that is more about just burdening everyone with tougher and tougher demands to get it right and religious to-do lists that happen to line up with where we happen to be at a particular moment. And we forget that we are fundamentally a people called and formed and shaped and called again and reformed and reshaped again and again and again and again by the contours of grace and of being released. So when you get right down to it, our story as a community of God's people is one of simply inviting others, releasing others into that joy and the goodness of that same grace that we proclaim. And here on the 17th day of September 2023, we have had this different sort of summer. And as I see it, in a way, an opportunity of entering into a new season in the life of the church. One thing I love about this parable is that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven can be compared to this. But then the story that he tells, did you notice? It is really a story of what this realm of heaven, this kingdom of heaven, is not like. Did you notice that? The main character in this story does not do what is set up to be painfully obvious that he should do. And so I think that in telling the story this way too, Jesus is inviting, we are being invited not just to hear and go, okay, check, but we are being invited to wonder with his disciples, to imagine, to explore, well, if that's not what the realm of God is like, what is it like? And how might we find new ways to live into it? How might we be called in renewed or refreshed or in flat out new ways altogether to be a community that exhibits this surprising, and dare we even say from some of our economic, cultural, or social habits and perspectives, absurd new ways of community with one another and in and for and with the communities in which we find ourselves in this world? What would it look like? What could it look like? What might it yet look like if our default was less and less about what rights are ours to claim? That first servant, he had a right to claim what was owed to him. But instead, it was more and more and more about what grace we have and are therefore able to offer. What have we been released not just from, but what have we been released for? Perhaps even for the sake of inviting others to likewise be released, and all for the sake of this growing realm of God that Jesus continuously speaks of. What if our goal was not to keep a particular institution going or the way of being this particular institution going on and on and on, but what if it was rather to simply explore and imagine and discover new ways to exhibit this impractical, overly exaggerated, reckless, and foolish and absurd grace of God here as this particular community in and for and with all of the communities in which we live and move. Over the next bunch of weeks, Jesus is going to continue to invite us to consider in a bunch of different ways what this realm of God might actually look like, might actually call us to. Jesus began his ministry by proclaiming that in him, the kingdom, the realm of heaven, had drawn near, and so calling all of us to be ever turning again and again and again toward and into that very good news. What are we here for? What community is God forming? Has God been forming? What type of community will God be forming? Beloved, may it be so for you and for me and for us. Amen.